If you could take it and turn to the book of John, chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 35 through 51 here in just a moment. In Matthew 28, we have some of the last words that we hear from Jesus. He is speaking to the 11 in Matthew 28, and in verse 18 he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I find it interesting that when Jesus is departing the earth and he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, and he has one last thing that he can say to his disciples, one last thing he can tell them, the last words he chooses to say to them is, "Go and make disciples." He's speaking to the 11. He's speaking to men who were already disciples, and he says, "Go make disciples." They couldn't go make disciples if they weren't disciples themselves. And we're going to look over the next several weeks about what it looks like to be a disciple. We're going to go through a sermon series, and we're going to look through the life of Peter. And we're going to look at Peter's life and determine what are some things that happened in his life to make him a true disciple of Jesus. What are some of the struggles that he had? What are some successes that he had to make him a disciple? And I'm going to challenge us here today to think about, do we truly want to be a disciple of Jesus? Or are we happy just existing the Christian life without any real sacrifice? Because we do have a choice. See, there was a hen and a pig. And they approached a church, and they saw a sign on the church advertising a sermon topic, how we can help the poor. And immediately the hen says, "I know how we can help the poor. Let's go ahead and make for them bacon and eggs." And the pig thought for a moment. He said, "There's only one thing wrong with feeding the poor bacon and eggs. For you, it's a contribution. For me, it requires a commitment." See, are we going to be a chicken or a pig? Salvation is free, but discipleship, being a true disciple of Jesus, is costly. It's about giving your life. Are we willing to humbly come before Jesus with a blank slate and say, "God, I want you to fully direct my life as I choose to passionately follow you"? Today we're going to briefly look at some men who passionately follow Jesus. And I want to challenge you to consider their example here this morning. These men, these disciples, this is before they left everything to follow Jesus. This is in a moment when they met Jesus and they encountered him and they said, "This Jesus is worth committing to." Let's read together in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. "Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' And Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you that I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" As we begin this passage in verse 35, we have John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, his goal of his ministry, the desire of his ministry, was to point to Jesus. He was a forerunner of Jesus. And so when he sees Jesus coming, and he's got his disciples with him, his followers with him, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God Behold the Lamb of God. And his disciples see him, hear this, and they followed Jesus. These are John's disciples. Suddenly, they're not John's disciples anymore. Now they go and they become Jesus' disciples. John and Andrew were likely some of John's best men. Finding disciples is tough. Finding leaders is tough. Developing leaders is a hard thing to do, but then developing leaders and sending them off to go follow somebody else, that's a commitment. But John realized that his goal was not to further the ministry of John, it was to further the ministry of Jesus. He understood who he was, and he understood who Jesus was, and so he had no issue with sending these men off to something greater. See, I think sometimes when it comes to discipleship, we have a little bit of an identity issue. I wonder if sometimes we get lost in our identity when people say, you know, who are you? We say, well, you know, I'm a Baptist. Or people say, you know, who are you? And you say, well, I go to such and such church, or a member of this church. Or people say, who are you? And you identify yourself with some theological position, like I'm a Calvinist and I'm Arminian. And sometimes we look and we identify ourselves with some leader. I follow this person, or I like to listen to somebody's podcast, or I read so-and-so's books, and our focus is on those people. And kind of like what's happening in the Corinthian church, the people they were following became more important than following Jesus. And we have this identity crisis. To be a disciple is not to be a disciple of a person or an idea, but it's to be a disciple of Jesus. Our identity must always be in Christ. It is him who we follow. And John the Baptist, he identified himself with Christ. And because of this, there was no issue in saying to these two men, go follow Jesus. And so this is what the disciples in verse 37, they choose to do. They choose to go follow Jesus. These two men, one is identified as Andrew. The other is not identified by name, but we're pretty certain that it's John, the author of the gospel that we're reading. He did not identify himself in the book. He often referred to himself in this manner. Probably John, and they go and they follow Jesus, these two disciples. And they didn't really fully understand at this point who Jesus was. They didn't have a full grasp of who he was, but they understood that they needed to go and to be with him. And so Jesus asked them a question. He says, who do you seek? And I can see these two men stop and they pause. You notice they really didn't answer the question. They didn't say who they were seeking. Their response was, Rabbi, where are you staying? They probably didn't really know what to say. Most likely they thought, if I'm going to go into this conversation, it's going to be a much longer conversation than this. And they really didn't know what to say. So they said, instead of answering his question, they just said, hey, where are you staying? See, instead of answering the question, they said, Jesus, can we just go spend time with you? They wanted to be where Jesus was, and they wanted to spend time with Jesus. They wanted to talk to him and spend time learning from him. And I believe that Jesus wanted to have a long talk with them as well. So he takes them to where he's staying, and he invites them to stay with him. And they have a conversation. We have no idea what this conversation was about. We have no idea exactly the things that they talked about, what Jesus said to them, what they said to Jesus. We don't know these things, but we know this. When the conversation was over, when these two men walked away, they were convinced of who Jesus was. Jesus was the coming one. He was the Messiah. He was the one promised in the Old Testament scriptures. They had an encounter with Jesus and knew who he was, one to be followed. John and Andrew followed him. No doubt John goes and he shares the message with his brother James, not recorded, but surely this is what he did. You know, as disciples, sometimes our roles may change. These were disciples who became apostles. Sometimes our commitment to him may change a little bit, but our commitment will always be to him. When we make a commitment to Jesus and sign up to be a disciple, this is a lifetime decision. We don't always know what that means, and we don't always know where that's going to take us, but we know that that's what we're going to do. So we can learn from John the Baptist, and we can learn from John and from Andrew, from these disciples, that it must be about Jesus, that it must be him who we follow. We can go to church and not be a disciple. We can say a prayer of conversion and not truly be a disciple. And as we continue in this sermon here this morning, consider, do you truly desire to be a disciple of Jesus? Is that something that is really important to you? And if it is, then what steps do we need to take to be that disciple? We see that these disciples, they not only do they have this encounter with Jesus, but they introduce other people to Jesus. We don't always know why Jesus calls us. Sometimes Jesus may call us to do something because he has a ministry for us to do. Sometimes he calls us because we can have influence in somebody else's life. And we look at some of these people and we look at their lives and we say, I wonder why Jesus called them. And Andrew might be one of those people. He seems to be a person of limited gifts. There's not a lot of things we see about him. But one thing we do notice about Andrew is he brings people to Jesus. Here in John 1, he brought his brother, he brought Simon Peter to Jesus. In John 6, when we have the feeding, we have the little boy with the loaves and the fishes, and it was Andrew who went and got the little boy and brought him to Jesus. In John 12, there were Greeks who wanted to see Jesus, and it was Andrew who brought them to Jesus. Man of limited gifts. When I started in ministry at the age of 21, I had a desire to change the world. One time I was preaching one of my above average to average sermons in a church, and afterwards, I had this little lady come to me, and she says, Ed, you're going to be the next Billy Graham. And I'm like, I am. I had visions of grandeur. I was going to be a renowned youth evangelist, and I was going to preach the gospel to teenagers all around our world. And you know what? That never happened. I came to understand in my ministry that I wasn't ever going to change the world. However, I would invest myself into the lives of those who would change the world. You know, in our church over the years, we've had people come through our church involved in our ministry who are changing the world. We have sent people from our church into ministries all around the world. Some of them have taken the gospel to places where it previously has not been. We had people doing church planting and people teaching Sunday school classes. And look, I'm not changing the world. Our church maybe doesn't change the world. But we are discipling people and sending people who are making a difference in our world. And this is what Andrew did. This is who Andrew was. The next day, he sets out to find his brother Simon and says, we have found the Messiah. I wonder if sometime in the future, Andrew didn't look back at that day. After seeing how things unfolded, looking back at that day and seeing how Peter's life and what Peter did and how it changed everything. No one can foresee when we bring a man or woman to Jesus what Jesus might do with that. Maybe we will be the person who brings a Simon Peter to Jesus and rejoicing at what that person becomes. See, in order for there to be Peters, there have to be Andrews. In order for there to be people who change the world like Peter, they have to be people who are committed like Andrew. We'll discuss Peter a little bit more here in a few minutes. But there are people who are excited to follow, to know Jesus. John and Andrew, they seek Jesus. But in verse 43, we see something here just a little bit different. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. So the next day, Jesus leaves Galilee, and he finds Philip. And the text says, and he is seeking Philip. An intentional act that Jesus went out of his way to find Philip. And scholars marvel at this effort because, again, we see Philip as a pretty average person. Why would Jesus go through all this special effort to seek and to find him? It's because Jesus knows there's value in average people. He knows that there's value in people that maybe others don't see great value in. And he knew that this man, even in his limited ability, would make a great apostle. See, not everyone can be a John or a Peter. Some are like Philip here. Like Andrew, Philip identifies Jesus as Messiah. He says, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. His understanding is limited. Look, he didn't understand the virgin birth, and he didn't understand all the stuff that was going to happen, but he understood who Jesus was. He had a desire to follow him, Jesus the Messiah, the son of Joseph. And so he goes and he finds his brother Nathanael. And he says, Nathanael, you need to come and meet this Jesus. And notice Nathanael's response. I find this humorous. In verse 46, he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip says, hey, look, I found the Messiah. Are you kidding me? From Nazareth? And he looks, and maybe there was some kind of a competition between the two towns. I don't know. Nathanael was from Cana. another small town, and he was convinced that there's no way the Messiah could come from this insignificant place. Maybe they had like rival football teams and they didn't like each other or something. I don't know. But he says, can anything good come out of here? Maybe he was jealous. I don't know these things. There are different opinions about what Nazareth was. Some people said he felt this way because Nazareth wasn't really a good town. It was a place of vice and a village of the Romans used as a headquarter, and Nazareth had become a military camp with all manner of sin and corruption. But other scholars disagree, and they say there's no proof at all that it had a bad reputation in Jesus' day. I don't really know what Nathanael's issue was, but he had an issue. And Philip says, look, in any case, I'm not going to argue with you. You just need to come and meet Jesus. You just need to come and meet Jesus. And Philip knew that if he introduced Nathanael to Jesus, that Jesus would make a difference. How's that for an interesting strategy? Do we really believe that if we introduce people to Jesus, that Jesus can make a difference? See, sometimes you look at people's lives and we say, they're a lost cause. We look at people and we say, I don't know how to respond to them. I don't know what to do. Maybe, just maybe, if we introduce people to Jesus and allow them to get to know Jesus, that we can trust Jesus to make a difference in their lives. As a disciple of Jesus, he had his life transformed, and we can have our lives transformed. Nathanael, another pretty insignificant person compared to other disciples. His name is mentioned in two places, in John 1 and in John 21, 2, where he's listed just in a list of disciples who went fishing. I guess that's good company to keep, you know, listed with people fishing. But that's the only place that he's mentioned. The name Nathanael is never mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Some question whether or not he was even actually a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Some identify him as Bartholomew, which is likely. Oftentimes people had two different names, and probably Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same person. And if you read through the Synoptics, you do see that Bartholomew is mentioned to be with Philip. And so you have Nathanael would be with Philip in Matthew 10 and Mark 3 and in Luke 6. They're listed together. But either way, Jesus proves to Nathanael who he was. In verse 47 and 40, it says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, and I saw you. Now, we don't really know what Jesus was referring to here. I've read some commentaries, and they don't really know exactly what Jesus was referring to here. But you know who knew what Jesus was referring to? Nathanael. Nathanael knew exactly what he was talking about. And he was looking at Nathanael and hearing this. His response was, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. He knew that no ordinary man could know such a thing. The Son of God depicts Jesus as God, and the King of Israel depicts him as the Messiah. And he expressed his faith in Jesus in that encounter with him. And Jesus recognized his faith. Nathanael came and believed in Jesus with little evidence. And Jesus would give him greater evidence in the future. You will see greater things than this, and you will see the heavens open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus, the link between heaven and earth, the point of contact between heaven and earth, Jesus would reveal heavenly things. And Nathanael would have the opportunity to see that. Jesus had something far greater for Nathanael. He had something far greater for his disciples, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus has something far greater for you and for me, if we would choose to follow him and to be his disciple. This is definitely true of Peter. He'll become the focus of our sermon series if you look over his life over the next few weeks. But if you look back at 42, verse 42, it says, he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic equivalent of the Greek name Peter, and Peter means rock. It reveals that Peter would one day be sturdy and dependable and strong. And if we look at Peter's life, and we look through the Gospels, you know, he was anything but that. It'd be many years before that's who he became. As we look through the Gospels, we see him who is a man who is impulsive and volatile and unreliable. But God has a way of changing people. And God has a way of making us who he wants us to be. And this is what growing as a disciple is about. Somehow Peter gets from this point to the man who became the leader in the early church in Acts. And that didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen because he just decided one day, hey, this is what I'm going to do. It happened because he committed his life to Jesus to be a disciple and watch God use him through the ups and downs of life. We're going to look at Peter's failures, and we're going to look at his successes, and we're going to see how God shaped him. In our lives, there are times that are good, and there are times that are bad. In our life, we're going to have time of great success, and we're going to have times of failure. Do we choose to be a disciple of Jesus regardless of what happens in our life? When we have things happen that are unexplainable, do we still follow Jesus? When we're having times when things are great, do we still follow Jesus? This morning, let me ask you a question. Are you willing to go on a journey with Jesus? Some of you this morning, you're on that journey. You have been a disciple of Jesus, and you are following him, and you are growing each and every day. Some of you this morning, maybe you have never started that journey. You have never began the journey. Maybe you're here today, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you haven't taken that first step. Maybe you're here today, and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, but you've never taken another step. That has been the accumulation of your Christian walk, is that you said a prayer and had a conversion of experience, but you aren't living as a disciple. Let me ask you, you're willing to go on that journey. And maybe some of you here today, you have been on that journey and you have stepped off the journey. You were living as a disciple and you were following him, but something happened in your life and you said, you know, I'm not doing that anymore. Maybe it was a conscious decision, maybe it wasn't. But this morning, maybe you stepped off that journey, you need to continue that journey. See, being a disciple, continuous act through the ups and downs of life. Being a disciple is an everyday choice. For most of us, we're going to be like Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel. We're going to be simple people, simply following Jesus, doing what he's called us to do every single day, and there's no greater place to be. Maybe some of you will be like Peter, and you will be infamous, and you'll have very public ministries. But in either way, each one of us have to decide, is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it? As we look through what it means to be a disciple, Jesus' last words to his disciples was to go and make disciples. Is the effort worth it for you? Is the effort worth it for me? Am I willing to do the hard work to be his disciple? Am I willing to go on the journey? It's a decision that nobody can make for you, a decision that you have to make for yourself. When these men that we looked at here today, when they met Jesus and they encountered him, they said, he's worth it. I want to follow him. Having no idea what it meant, having no idea where it would lead, but committed to go. Are we committed to be his disciple?
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, for you are faithful to the end. And we are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus, and we believe. Measure of our lives, we believe. the promise, Jesus, you are all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the rise.